Welcome to the Covenant Life Church podcast. We hope this message allows you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference.
Hallelujah. Well, this morning we're going to start a new series kind of leading up to Easter. And it's simply, the series is simply about Jesus. Amen. Simply about Jesus. And my heart is for you to grow in your revelation and understanding of who Christ is. That's my desire throughout these next few weeks, not only who he is, but what he's done through the finished work of the cross. So we'll talk a little bit about your identity in Christ. We'll talk some about the grace of God and what that means in your life. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we just see Easter as a holiday. And we can overlook being refreshed through the Word of God, or for some, receiving fresh revelation in our life about who Jesus is and what he's done for me, amen, through his death, resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we can come up short in that or not live to the fullest of what he has for me and what he desires for my life. So that's kind of the direction for the next 4 weeks leading up or into Easter. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about Easter this year. I'm excited about what God's doing. And, you know, no matter what's going on in the world, you're going to find out through this, Jesus still reigns supreme. Amen. He still reigns supreme. So today we're going to talk about Jesus, the high and exalted one. The high and exalted one. And I know these are things that you say, well, Pastor Rob, I know that, but my heart is, again, for the Holy Spirit to bring some revelation into your heart as we look through these things. So there's a story in the Bible, and you can find it in Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9. I'm not going to go and read it. I'm just going to tell you the story. But Jesus is with the disciples, and he poses two questions to them. He has two questions for him. Number one is he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, this is his disciples, and he's saying, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answer, and they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, right? Some say you're just one of the prophets. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. So there's people that they're giving their thoughts on who Jesus is, but they didn't really know who he was, right? They didn't have an understanding or a revelation of who he was. And then Jesus turns the conversation and he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I'll pose that question to you today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a religious figure? Is he just, you know, someone that died on the cross for you? Who do you say that Jesus is in your life? What is it that you say? And Simon Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that interesting? Peter knows who he is. But it wasn't just because he had been with Jesus. Jesus explains why Peter knows who he is. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was, but it wasn't a natural revelation. It wasn't an informational revelation. It wasn't a revelation based just on what he had seen or just based simply on what he heard about Jesus. It wasn't something just that he had read in the scrolls. There was something more that caused Peter to have a deeper understanding and revelation of who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ. And Jesus said, it's because my Father revealed it to you. So much today in the church we've reduced to information. and we consume so much information in our life. It's like we're on overload. You can sit on your phone and you can get sermon after sermon and you can read book after book and we've got conversations going on and we've got videos about people explaining about Jesus. And I'm not saying any of that is wrong, but where there's no revelation in your life, there won't be a benefit. It'll just simply be information. And we pride ourselves on how much we know about the gospel, about Jesus. We talk about Jesus all the time. But how well do we know him? What's the revelation that we have? You say, well, Pastor Rob, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by revelation is it's not something that can just be naturally known. It is something that the Spirit of God brings to life. It comes alive on the inside of you. And you have people walking away from the faith because they reduce their relationship to God to a philosophy and information. Paul said it this way. He says he called it a form of godliness, but denying its power. And we can live a life of a formula of godliness. We're on the outside in our language and in our perception. Everything can line up and seem like it's godly, but there's not life there. It's a weight. Your walk with God becomes a weight. It becomes heavy. It becomes rule-based. It becomes law-based. It becomes this life that you live, and it's like it's a drudgery. Instead of it being life and joy, I didn't say that it was going to be easy. But the Bible says to count it all joy even when we go through stuff. He said, count it as joy. It's a choice. Everything we face in life, how we respond to it is a choice. And we can respond to things based on revelation, or we can simply respond based on information. And I'll tell you, there's a big difference. Thank God for the information. I'm not saying information is bad. I'm just telling you, it's not enough. You have to have the revelation. Jesus, when he told Peter, he says, also say that you are Peter, right? And he said, and on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus wasn't saying that, Peter, on you, I'm going to build my church. What he was referencing was Peter's revelation. And so the church is not built by the methods of men. The church is built on the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we say church being built, listen, stadiums are filled with people gathering around talking about God. I'm talking about a church that's being built that is based upon revelation, and it's transformative. The renewing of our mind, knowing who we are in Christ, enabling us to live as overcomers and not as victims of life. There's a difference in that. And so my heart for you and for me is I want to grow. I want to know more. I want to know more as far as revelation, not just more information. And Jesus said, now this is important. You and I must understand this. Jesus said, I will build my church. Never think that it's just a church. And just remember that Jesus is the builder. Amen? He's the builder. And it's built upon revelation of who he is. So let's jump in. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let's walk through this and just bring out a few things about it. Number one is that Jesus is God. He's not God the Father, but he is God the Son. And when Jesus was born into this earth, he put on flesh and he became in the likeness of men. But he didn't ever stop being God. He set that aside. In other words, he didn't walk in the full display of it. We got glimpses of it, the Mount of Transfiguration. You want to say we had glimpses? You remember when Peter cuts off the guy's ear and Jesus said, listen, don't you know that I could get out of this if I wanted to? I could be God and get out of this. But I had to put on the flesh and become like men. But we need to understand that Jesus was God. He was in the beginning. In John chapter 1, we read it, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible says that nothing that was created without him. When Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he was speaking the truth. So when we talk about Jesus, he's not just a man on a cross. He was a man on the cross, but he was also God on the cross. And you and I need to really make sure that we have a revelation and understanding, because if we're not careful, we'll treat him the same as the other two. God came down to you. He came to you. He came to me. He was there in the beginning. And he came down to you and I, and he put on flesh. He humbled himself. And he took that on in his life. Verses 7 and 8, it says that he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. Now, Paul said, let this same mind be in us. You're not here to gain a reputation. You see, our lives are now hidden in Christ. Our reputation is Christ. Our reputation is Jesus. Our reputation is not who we are in the flesh. Our reputation is Christ in all that we do. People ought to be able to see Jesus in us and through us. Listen to what it says. He took on the form of a bondservant. Well, what is that? A bondservant is one that is a servant, but it's by choice. It's not a servant that was made to be out, you know, against their will. It was a person that says, I will willingly lay down my life and I will become a servant. Think about that. God said, I will come down and I will humble myself among my people and I will become a servant. I will become a servant, a bond servant by choice. And then it goes on. It says, and he came in the likeness of men. He was found in appearance as men. Why? Because he had to walk as a man in order to pay for the price for men. He had to come and he had to defeat the temptation. He had to live a sinless life. So he set aside some things so that he could live a life, if you would, in the flesh, but without sin. He lived with perfection. Jesus didn't come to the earth to proclaim his rights. He already knew who he was. Come on, when you begin to know who you are in Christ, you don't have to go around proclaiming something. Because you begin to know that I am in Christ. I belong. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the King. Now listen, this is the most important part in verse 8. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. He was found in the appearance as a man. Now listen, it says, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient. He became obedient. Now, we're supposed to have the same mind, remember? Paul said, let this same mind be in you, that there's an obedience in our life. There's a part in our life where we're to be obedient, that that's part of our servitude, if you will, to the King. It's obedience. And when we do that, then that positions us. I'm going to show you the result of Christ's obedience here in a minute. But he came obedient to death. Matthew 26, 39, this is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying before he's getting ready to be arrested, right? It says he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Do you know there's times in your life that God will ask you to do something that may not just seem so easy or glamorous, and it's okay in the flesh to not want to do it. Like it's okay to wrestle. Sometimes we think of it, you know, this perfect obedience, and yes, we need to be quick to obey, but Jesus is demonstrating, even as the Son of God, he didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to drink that cup. But what did he say? He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now listen for a minute about this. Not as I will, but as you will. This was not a situation of what I call silent rebellion. You know what I'm saying? Anybody, your kids, you tell them to go do something and they storm off and they go do it, but they ain't doing it with a happy attitude. In our house, you didn't get discipline because of making mistakes. You got discipline because of attitude. Right? Because silent rebellion is pride. And it'll destroy your life. And so, Jesus said, nevertheless, what he did is he willingly submitted his will to the will of the Father without question. Without question. He didn't say, well, I'll do it. I don't want to, but I'll do it. It was a genuine prayer of, Father, I don't know that I can do this. If there's any other way to get this done, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And you know that after he prays, that the angel comes and strengthens him. And he leaves the garden, not in a place of weakness, but he leaves the garden in a place of strength, because when the soldiers came to get him and he says, here I am, or it's me, they all fell backwards. A lot of times we want to feel that strength and that operation of God before we make the decision. But God wants you to make the decision first, and then the grace comes, if you will, manifested in your life to be able to carry out the choice. How many times could we miss God in our life because we didn't feel like it? I didn't feel like being obedient. Listen, that's a natural thing. I mean, there's a spiritual side to that, but that's also natural. I was reading a little blip of an article yesterday, and it was a person that talked about the 5-second rule. You heard about this? And they were just saying that whenever they need to do something, and the way that it started out was this person getting out of bed in the morning. And when the alarm clock went off, or when it was time to get out of bed, they would count 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 and immediately do it. Because once you put motion into something, it's a lot easier to follow through. Now, I'm not saying that's the best way, But it does make some sense that when you engage something, when God tells you to do it, you have a lot greater chance of following through with it. Because immediately the enemy comes to talk you out of it. You don't think the enemy was trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross? His flesh not wanting to do what he saw. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So Jesus knew some things. He knew it was coming, but he still was obedient. He still became obedient. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Think about this for a minute, that Adam in the garden and Eve partook of the fruit to become like God. And it required them to be disobedient to God with the guise of becoming more like God. But Jesus, his obedience to death, his obedience to the Father, brought godliness to every other person. So Adam's disobedience cost Adam and Eve everything, cost them the garden, it cost them their relationship as it stood with God, it cost them, and it cost humanity because it opened the door for sin into the world. That one mistake, that one act of disobedience. But Jesus came along and he was obedient, and what did it do? It opened up the door for everything to be made right. Your obedience in your life, my obedience in my life, they open the door to godliness. They open the door to the plan and purpose of God. They open the door for God to be able to work and God to be able to move, because God's not just asking you to do something or be obedient to something just because God's upstairs playing games. He's not messing with your life. God is always working in you to provide, to produce, to meet a need, to grow you, to mature you, but he's always working through you to touch somebody else. It's never just about you. It's always about others. It's always about other people. And the decisions that we make always have an impact on that. And we're not going to be perfect at it. It's not about your perfection. It's about your willingness. It's about your willingness. It's about your desire to be obedient. Now listen, good intentions are not obedience. Just because you intend or you wanted to or you thought about it or whatever, that's not equal to obedience. God doesn't say, well, you wanted to and that's good enough. No, for God, obedience is obedience. Again, not perfection, but obedience. And so what happened? What do we read? Verses 9 through 11, it says, Therefore, you've heard somebody say that you need to back up and read what it is there for, right? So you go back and you read what we had just read about Jesus humbling himself, taking on the form, being obedient to death, right? We read all that, and then it says, therefore, because of this obedience, listen to what the Bible says. God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Do you know what that phrase means? It doesn't mean that he just gave him an award. You watch award shows. You know, you watch somebody win an award or the Olympics and they're exalted. They're put on a pedestal, you know, and then now there's arguments about who the GOAT is, the greatest of all time. And that might be in all sports, the greatest athlete or in a certain, you know, area of sports. And we've got people all around the world, depending on where you go, that are exalted or that they seem high and lifted up in who they are. Everybody knows their name, or they may have a great place of authority or great place of influence in their life. But when he says highly exalted, God exalted him to a place where there is nothing else. Come on now. There is nothing else above him. He is the limit. He is highly exalted. Now, this is important in your life, and I'm going to show you in just a minute, but he is highly exalted by the Father, not by men, not by men's opinions, not by men's thoughts, not by the votes of men. He is highly exalted by his Father. And the Bible says he's given. And it doesn't say that he's given a name. The Bible says he's given the name. There can only be one name that's above every other name. There can only be one name that's above every other name. And he's given his Son that name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I've always thought of it, and partially in a forceful sense. And what I mean by that is just Jesus and his authority, and everybody's going to bow. But really, if you read it in the Greek and you study it out, what he's saying is that everybody's going to become into agreement. And there's a difference. Because I can force somebody to do something, but that doesn't mean they agree with it. But man, when you agree with it, that's revelation. So there's going to be a day when it's all revealed to every person. And for some, it's going to be too late. Because when they stand before the Lord, it's going to be over. They had their chance. They made their choice. But thank God, we have the opportunity now, through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, to have revelation of who Jesus is. And he's given the name that's above every name. It says a name that every knee would bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's already been given that name. Now, the enemy still works, and he's the god of this world, but the Bible says that he blinds the minds. He's at work to get people to not be able to see clearly, or to not be able to have revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus Christ has never been a philosophical argument. He's a relationship. He's not a religion to believe in. He's not just a truth to believe in, even though he is the truth. But there's a revelation there. He's a person. And so sometimes we want to argue philosophy with people. And it's not about arguing philosophy. It's about introducing them to the person. And the first way they're introduced to the person is through you. It's through me. It's their interactions with me. That's why Jesus said they'll know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. They'll know you're my disciples because of your love for one another, because you walk with one another. You walk in unity with one another. You prefer one another. Where I want to go in this is, not only do I want you to know who Jesus is and that he is high and exalted and what he's done through the finished work of the cross, but you and I must understand that we find our identity in Christ. And if I don't know who Jesus is, I'll never know who I am. Now, that's a lifelong progression. But if I want to know who I am, I've got to know who Jesus is. Because my life is hidden in Christ. Amen. Listen. What the Apostle Paul prayed. He prayed in Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's not enough to just know about Jesus. It's not enough to just know information. There is this part of knowing Him and walking in revelation of who He is, because I am a new creation in Christ. Whenever I came down, wherever I was, and I prayed the prayer of salvation, in other words, I confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. I believed on Him with all of my heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10. When I did that with my life, the Bible says I became a new creation in Christ. I didn't just become a new creation apart from Christ. My new creation is in Christ. My identity is in Him. The new person that He's called me to be and has created me to be is in Christ. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. That word means new altogether. All things are passed away. You see, when I don't have an identity in Christ, then I'm still the person that struggles. I'm still the person that's bound. I'm still the victim. I'm still the one that was a drug addict, or I'm still the one that had anger issues. I'm still that person when I don't realize that I've been given a new identity in Christ Jesus. But I won't know that if I don't know Jesus. It'll always be something I know about God. Now listen, but it'll always be unattainable. Without revelation, it'll simply be knowledge, and it'll always be just out of my reach. Because if I could just do this, if I could just do that, then I could do that. I could get healed, or I could be delivered if I would just have the willpower. It's always just out of reach. That's what religion does. It puts the truth just out of reach, and it makes you and I dress ourselves up, but on the inside, nothing's really changed. But when we have revelation of who Christ is, and then we have revelation of who I am in Christ, then that old man is dead. That drug addict is dead. That alcoholic is dead. That person that beat my wife is dead. Whatever it may be in your life, that person is now dead, because now I have a new identity in Christ Jesus. I am a new person altogether. And it doesn't even stop there. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, and I'm going to wrap up on this, because we'll talk about this later. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So it wasn't enough for Him just to make you a new creation. It wasn't enough for Him just to forgive you of the sin. It wasn't enough for Him to change your nature. He said, not only did I do all of that, but I've raised you up together. I've put you in heavenly places together. I've seated you together with Christ Jesus. I've given you a position and a place that you could never, ever attain on your own. I've given you something that you didn't deserve. I've given you something that only the blood of Jesus Christ could have made the payment for. But it's in Christ. It's not in the flesh. It's not through church attendance. It's not through being religious. It's not through just keeping the law. It's through revelation of who you are, because the work's already been done. You don't have to work yourself into being exalted or seated together with Him. That's already been taken care of. You've got a reserved seat. But a reserved seat doesn't do you any good if you don't have revelation that it's reserved. He's loved you that much. He loves you that much. And it's hard to fathom. When you begin to really understand, it's hard to fathom that He would love me that much. that he would love his creation that much. Listen, don't get caught up measuring your religiosity against others. That has no place in the body. We're all in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, or slave or free. We're all in Christ. One in Christ. Seated in heavenly places. And my prayer is that we gain a greater revelation of that in our own life. Like I said, you won't be able to exhaust everything that's there. The Bible says we know in part, we prophesy in part. We see through a glass dimly. There are some things. But I tell you what, the mystery, which is who we are in Christ, the mystery of the church, there's so much more that he has for you than you and I just showing up on Sunday. And I don't mean that in a negative. I'm glad you're here because you're listening. Amen. I just want you to know he's got more. He's got more for you and he's got more through you. Amen. And the good news is you can't earn it. It's impossible. You just simply walk in it through revelation and then by faith, and then it's an operation of grace. Amen. And we'll talk some more about that. Hallelujah. Bow your head with me.
We are so excited that you joined us today. For more information, go to myclc.church. Have a great day.